Good morning, good morning, Grace Point Church. How we doing? Awesome, awesome. Hey, it's so good to be here today. If I haven't been able to meet you or be able to have a conversation with you, my name is Phil Carroll, and I am the college director here. Just like Adam said, we have a ministry not only at Mars Hills campus, but also on Mainland Community College's campus, really just in biblical community and biblical relationships. And so we've been super blessed and super excited about what God has done. And so, who was here for the City Serve Day? That was pretty awesome, right? That was such a good time to be able to serve and really just exercise what Adam has really been speaking on, really that there's one church in this city, and we truly believe that. We partnered with two other churches, and that was just awesome. It was cool to be able to go out and take pictures and see what everybody was doing, and then a lady coming to know Jesus. How awesome is that? That's the reason why we're here. That's the reason that we do this, is for that. And so that was amazing just to be able to be a part of. And so within Forge and in our biblical community at Mars Hill and Mainland, we've really clung to this verse in Ephesians. Obviously, we've been going through the book of Ephesians here at the church, but we've really been clinging to this verse of Ephesians 3:20 that says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think or ask according to the power that has worked within us." And that is a phenomenal verse. That is a verse that I want to truly believe. And we have clung on to this verse in times of happiness, in times of joy, in times of sadness. But really, we've just seen God do so many cool things this semester. And I've just got a quick little video for you guys to check out. Yeah, let's give God another round of applause. That was awesome. It was super cool. That was a cool moment for us. We have a monthly gathering where we bring all of our community groups together, and we meet at this old theater, and then we just decided, hey, let's go down to the Mars Hill swimming pool, and where they swim laps and all this different thing is that we are baptized three students, and really that was from students putting the gospel on display where they live, work, and play. And it was just a super cool time to be there, and we just wanted to be able to have the opportunity to show that and for you guys to experience that with us. And so So what we're going to get started in really is this series called You Are the Church. We've been in the book of Ephesians for quite a while now, and we're getting to the end, so keep pushing through. If you're like, man, we've been through Ephesians like every time I've been here, but we're getting somewhere, and we're excited. But if you haven't read the book of Ephesians, it's one of the most theologically rich books that you could ever read, and I highly recommend that and just going through that. But today we're going to be in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. So if you have a Bible, you have a cell phone, tap to it, but I also have a really big Bible on the screen up there too as well. I always like, before we start, if you guys could do me a quick favor just to get the blood pumping, is I just would like for you to turn to your neighbor and say, I've been praying that I would be sitting beside you all week. All right, now turn to the other neighbor that you just now ignored and say, I kind of prayed for you. Are you guys ready? You're good? Feeling good? I'm excited. All right, Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Two verses that really pack a punch, and I always like to have just one little line and one main point if I'm going to have something. Just in case, I'm a note taker. If you're a note taker, this will be a really cool one-liner that you could be able to write down But also, if I just get really boring and you fall asleep, your mind starts wandering, you'll at least be able to, when your hand touches your door of your car, you'll be like, oh, I remember that one point. At least you're taking something home with you today. And this is my one point and my one-liner. It says, the steps of imitation lies behind the steps of Jesus. The steps of imitation lie behind the steps of Jesus. Will you pray with me real quick? Father God, we are so honored to be in your presence. We're so honored to be here, God. God, that you are in this room. We truly believe that you are here with us today. God, I pray that your spirit will be felt in, with everyone in here, God. God, we thank you for allowing the Boston Celtics to win the Game 7. And Father, I pray for their future series in Philadelphia. Lord, we love you so much. Be here with us, and amen. All right. Hey, man, it was a good win. I'm telling you, go C's. I'm saying, we got some Celtics fans in here. All right, so where we're going to start really is going to be in Luke 19, if you want to turn there. We're going to start in there. We're really going to talk about this guy named Zacchaeus. And many of you probably, if you've grown up in Sunday school or anything, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You guys all probably know the little jingle that goes with that. But I just want to kind of start with this story and start with this event in time to get to Ephesians 1 through 2. And so we know that, and we can read that Jesus is passing through Jericho, and there's this man named Zacchaeus, and he hears about Jesus, and the stir of the town and the craze of the town is this man named Jesus who's healing these so many people and doing all these amazing things. He's coming into town, and so everybody is rushing to go see and to get a glimpse of Jesus before he passes through town. And so Zacchaeus, he's like, okay, I'm going to go and see this man Jesus just like most people would. But there's something a little bit different than this about this man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is, like I said, he's a short little man, a short in stature guy, but his stature didn't mean anything about who he was. But he was what you would call a tax collector. And if you don't know what being a tax collector is, it would really be someone that you absolutely despised if you were in that Israelite nation. It would be somebody that you would see walking down the street, and you'd be like, I am not walking even on the same side of the street as this guy, because nobody likes tax collectors in this day. They were even labeled as tax collectors and sinners that we see so much within the Gospels. But the crazy thing about tax collectors is the Roman Empire was over the Israelite nation in that time, and so to be able to fund this empire, they nominated or they elected, or I don't know how they got them, but they got these tax collectors within the Israelite nation in each little town, and they said, hey, I want you to collect taxes from everyone that is in this town, and whatever you charge extra of what we ask, you can keep. So it would be like me coming to you guys and be like, hey, there's taxes, and I'm going to charge you $200. You owe $200 on taxes. Some of you guys, I wish my taxes were just $200. Amen. But I would go up to you, I need $200. But the Roman Empire came up to me and said, I only need $100 from you. So they were cheating out their people out of money. It was the people that, they would cheat them out of money. And so those tax collectors were looked down upon. It would be like your friend down the road or your neighbor down the road, and this guy became a tax collector. You'd be like, can you believe that guy? I can't believe he sold us out for them, for the Roman Empire. Can you believe he's this tax collector? Are you kidding me? And so you'd be like, man, I don't even like you anymore. I'm not even hanging out with you anymore. This is crazy. I can't believe you'd ever do that. But this man, Zacchaeus, is not just some ordinary tax collector, but it says that he is a chief tax collector. So I'm seeing this guy is like a thug. He's a gang member. Like, this dude's got a little posse around him of tax collectors. He's like the district manager of tax collectors in that area. And so he worked his way up all the way to be a chief tax collector, where he's over other tax collectors. So not only is this dude probably loaded, he's got a big mansion on the hill with an infinity pool and a Rolls Royce in the garage, but I mean, he's just one of those guys that nobody likes in that town. But here is Zacchaeus. He hears about this man named Jesus. And he hears about him, and he goes down. I always think about it. This is kind of how I read the Bible. He hops into his Rolls Royce, and he goes down to the part of town where Jesus was coming through. I don't think that's exactly in here, but that's just kind of how my mind works. And he runs into his car and drives down the street, and he gets there, and he's just a little bit late, and there's a crowd already there. And the crowd's there, and He's trying to get through the crowd, and he's a little small, remember? And so he's like looking. He's like, I cannot see Jesus at all up in here. And then he's like, I'm smaller, so maybe I can wiggle myself in there. You guys have ever been to a concert, and you're trying to get to the front of the line, and you're like trying to wiggle through people, and people are like, no, get away from me. And that's kind of how that I view this. And so Zacchaeus, this innovator, this businessman, the guy that always gets what he wants, is like, all right, I'm going to find a way around this. So he's looking around, and he sees what he would see is a tree. And he goes, all right, I see that tree. I'm just going to climb up in that tree, and maybe I can get like a bird's eye view of Jesus in that moment. So I see him hiking up his robe and his blinged out necklace, and he puts it in, and he starts climbing the tree, and he sits in the tree, and he's like, all right, I hope that Jesus comes by. And the crowd starts to go crazy, and there's a big buzz, and he knows that Jesus is close, and he's starting to come toward that tree, and he comes to even closer to that tree, and he's like, oh my goodness, Jesus is right under my tree. Crazy thing about this story and this event in time is that here is Zacchaeus up in this tree, and Jesus looks up and says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm gonna stay at your house tonight. Is that cool? Like, dude, you couldn't send a note or anything before? I didn't make my bed. You know, but that's not what Zacchaeus says. Zacchaeus is like, you're talking to me. Oh, yeah, heck yeah, you're coming to my house tonight. That's what I'm talking about. All these religious people around me are grumbling and complaining, but Jesus, he's coming to my house tonight. And so they go back to Zacchaeus' house, and he stays with him. And then this is what happens to Zacchaeus in verse 8. I want to read that. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus, this tax collector, this hardened criminal, this thug, had a moment with Jesus, and this chief tax collector was never the same. That he was never the same. This guy who took and he stole and he kept and everything was about him and he kept all the money to himself was never the same. It said that he gave back, he gave to all the poor, and then he said, if I have defrauded anyone, I will give four times. Why is this man who had a moment with Jesus that we don't even know what was said in that moment, how do we know that this man has now become a changed man? Why? Because he has a moment with Jesus. Can I tell you that if you have a moment with Jesus, that your life will never be the same? That it doesn't matter what was said in that moment, but when you have a moment with Jesus, when you have a real moment with Jesus, it can turn a man whose livelihood was cheating people into a generous giver. And what was said during that night, I have no idea, but I'm gonna guess. Because the thing is when I found out how much that God truly loved me, it changed my entire life. That when I realized and I saw who myself in the eyes of Jesus and who God really sees me as, I realized that Jesus desperately, desperately loved me and that it can change your life. In that moment, Zacchaeus finally saw who he was in Christ, and it changed him forever. That in that moment, he started to live and love and look like Jesus. And isn't this what Paul is trying to say in verse 1? That we should be imitators of God like beloved children? That those who have had a moment with Jesus just like Zacchaeus should start living and loving and looking like Jesus. And why do we do this? Because of our position in Christ as beloved children. That our position in Christ is our motivation for imitation. What makes a man who has cheated people out of money his whole life all of a sudden become a generous giver? It's finding out that he is a beloved child of God. Can I tell you today, just like Zacchaeus, that God is absolutely madly in love with you? So in love with you that he sent his son to die on a cross for your sins, and that when me and you weren't even pursuing God, that God pursued us. And that when you accept Jesus and what he has done on the cross for your sins, Jesus doesn't see your past sins, your past failures, your past mistakes, but he sees Jesus' life in return. We accept Jesus because we are beloved children. God sees you and I as his little boys and his little girls. How crazy is that? How cool is that? That God looks at me. I'm just this little boy. You're just this little girl. Check this out in John 1:12. It says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Ephesians 1:5, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." When we have a moment with Jesus and we discover who we are as beloved children, then we start imitating God. I'm going to bring this a little bit to life for you guys and try my best. And I want to be sensitive to this because this isn't everybody's story, but in my story, I had one of the best dads that I ever could ask for. He was just like a phenomenal dad. He was so good at just being a dad. And I loved him for that. And maybe you can think about maybe you have children right now, or maybe you can remember back to your own childhood. But when I remember being younger, really young, 3, 4, whatever, I remember that my dad and my mom, they just looked like these big superheroes in my mind. Like, they were like, they could do so many crazy cool stuff. They could cook, and they could tie their shoes. I couldn't tie my shoes at that moment. And my dad could play golf, and he would hit the ball really far, and I was just like, how in the world does he do that? That is so cool. Like, I don't even know. That's so awesome that he is able to even do that. And I was just amazed at how naturally that they could do things. And I would watch my dad as he would chip balls in the yard, and I would even just watch him mow the grass, and it was easy for him. And there was something that I just wanted to be like when I was younger. That's just really what I wanted to be like. So when my dad was mowing the yard, as mundane as that would be, I, for some reason, I had this little plastic mower. I don't know if you guys ever had that. I don't know why they make little toys into like drills and stuff, but probably for this reason is that when I would see my dad mow, I would run to my room and I would go get that little plastic mower and I would just be mowing right behind him. I would just be mowing right behind him. Why? I knew that I loved my dad, and I knew that my dad loved me, and that's what motivated me to be more like him. I just wanted to be like my dad. I was his little boy, and he helped me do all these things, and I just wanted to be like him. And it was so instinctual for me to want to imitate my dad, to be like my dad, to want to be like him. And what would it look like if we truly understood our position in Christ, that we were just his little boys and we were just his little girls, and God, you're so great, and you do so much cool things. I just want to be like you, God. I just want to be like you. But there is a disclaimer that I want to put on that when we start imitating God. And here's the thing about imitating God, why many times we get discouraged about it. That the steps of imitation by the world look like they're going nowhere. That by the world standards, when we look at Zacchaeus' life, I can only imagine what people would say about Zacchaeus in that moment. That, Zacchaeus, are you kidding me, bro? You're giving all your money away? That is crazy. Why would you ever give all your money away? Why would you ever do that? And by the world standards, as he's taking steps, it's look like, bro, you're just going down. Why are you giving all your money? Why are you returning everything? Why would you ever do that? Why would you give all that money away? But Zacchaeus knew something nobody else knew was going on. That his mindset was changed, that he had a moment with God, and he realized that he started living in what we call an upside down kingdom. That our thinking has changed, that our motivations has changed, and the way that we look at the world has changed. And so while Zacchaeus was giving all his money away, he was just becoming more and more like Jesus. He flipped the script. By the world standards, it just looks like we're going down the stairs leading to nowhere. Can't believe you would give all that money away. Can't believe you would do that. Are you kidding me? You got to get what's yours. You're a businessman. You got to work your way. This is a cutthroat world. You got to do what you got to do. And Zacchaeus is over here like, no, I've had a moment with Jesus. I know who my Father is. And so maybe when you're going through your life, you realize that I'm just going to love people illogically. I'm just going to spin recklessly. I've been forgiven, so I'm going to start forgiving. And when we start doing that and we have the mindset that, okay, it's not going to be of this world, but I realize that I live in an upside-down economy of God's, that what I'm really doing is I'm really going up towards Jesus. The steps of imitating God to the world, they look like you're just going down. Why would you ever go to Africa? Why would you spend all that money? Why would you ever just give away a car? Why would you ever do that? I know it doesn't make sense, but I just want to be like my dad. It doesn't make sense, but I see it's just me just living and loving and looking like Jesus. That's it. That it doesn't make sense, but I know that I'm getting closer to my Father. When you realize in your life that we belong and live and operate in an upside-down kingdom, it leads you nowhere but up. And my goal here today is not to then rattle off a bunch of things that we should start imitating God about. Because if you're like me, I'm writing down this list. I'm like, okay, that's my checklist. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. And many times we'll miss the point and try to earn God's love by trying to check off these little boxes that I need to do. And that is not what I'm trying to do today. My hope is that you've had a moment with Jesus and that you know that you are a beloved child. And from that motivation, we now start imitating God. And so my hope is to then give you three rumble strips, as I would like to call them, to imitating God. Anybody know what rumble strips are? We've had a lot of road work lately, and some of the rumble strips are not as gone. But when you're driving the car, when you're driving the car and you start falling asleep or you get distracted and you're looking for your cell phone and you hit those little things, it's like, oh my goodness, I didn't know I was shooting like a machine gun at the moment. Why do they have to be so deep, you know? But those are the rumble strips, and my hope is to give you three rumble strips that will keep you on the road to imitating God. You guys cool with that? All right, I'm going to do it anyway, so. All right. The first one is Scripture. Getting into the Word of God and knowing who God is. To imitate Jesus, we have to first know Jesus. We have to have a moment with Jesus. And how are we ever going to know everything about who God is if we don't ever get into the 66-long book, this love letter from God? Could not get that out. This love letter from God. How are we ever going to know Jesus? How are we ever going to know the character of God? How are we ever going to know the stories about Zacchaeus and getting invited to his house and all these moments without God if we don't ever know him? When I would look at my dad, I would study my dad. I would watch my dad. I would think about my dad. And then when I saw and I learned from my dad, I would then just try to imitate him as I went along. And there's this country song. I'm going to go Hickory, North Carolina right here for you. And here's this country song. It says, "Watching You, Dad." Anybody heard this song called "Watching You"? Okay, I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read the lyrics for you, okay? And it says, "We got back home, and I went to the barn. I bowed my head, and I prayed real hard. Said, 'Lord, please help my crazy self.' Then this side of bedtime, later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed, and he got down on his knees. And he spoke to God like he was talking like a friend. And he said, 'Son, where did you learn to pray like that?' He said, 'I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I just want to be just like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you." What if our lives were so founded on Scripture that when we wake up in the morning, we just can't wait to get in God's Word? Why? Because I just want to watch my dad, and I just want to be just like him, and to be just like him, I have to study and know and be in his Word, because if I can't see a glimpse of who he is in Scripture, then I'll never truly be able to be like my dad. And so I want to be just like that song. I want to be, God, I'm your buckaroo. I just want to be just like you. I just want to be just like you. And how are we ever going to be just like God if we don't know who he is? If we don't know who he is, when we dive into Scripture, we are just like his little boys and little girls in this song to his dad. Psalms 119:105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That the word of God lights a path where? To Jesus, to God, becoming more like him and more like him. We've got to dive in his word. We've got to be like his buckaroo, just watching him. The second one is really what has been super foundational in my life, and one that was so easy to really come up with is community. Is to have certain people around us that will be able to help us continue to start imitating God. James 5:17 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." That people can be able to peer into your life and be like, "Hey man, that conversation you just had, that was kind of out of step with the gospel. That we can have confronting conversations with each other, not in, hey man, and putting a person down, but saying, hey man, I love you, I care for you, I fail every single day, but hey, I saw this, and this is just what I want to tell you about. This is what I saw, and I think this is out of step with the gospel. Let's go back to Scripture and see, and this will be the rumbling strips of our community that we are able to be in a group of people, around groups of people that are able to look into our lives and see our lives and love us and care for us, but love us so much that they would be able to say, hey man, this is out of step with the gospel. It's out of step with the gospel. Let's go in here. How can I help you? How can I keep you accountable? How can I help you start living and loving and looking like Jesus? I don't have it all perfect. I don't have it all right. But hey, let's go. Come on. We're going. And we're going to do this. We're going to do this. That is the second rumble strip. And then the third one is this. It's the most important one. Most important of all of them is the Holy Spirit. That we cannot do any of this, we cannot even imitate God in any way without the Holy Spirit being manifested in our lives. That no good deeds truly come from me, but all good deeds that are going through me are from God. It's the Holy Spirit living and working within us. And imitation is possible because of Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And when I think about that and the Holy Spirit, I think about Jesus' disciples. At the end, there were 11 guys that were following Jesus. It was like his posse. It was his group of people that followed him and were be able to then be a starting force within the start of Christianity and following Jesus. And so we see that these guys, right after Jesus' death, they were trembling in fear. That they were so scared, that they were so nervous about what was going on. They thought their lives were going to be ended ASAP. But when Jesus came back and then the Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind, these men went from cowards and they went from being scared and hiding and locking themselves up into a room into people that were bold, on fire, preaching the gospel to then start a movement that is now still continuing today, the reason why we meet. Without the Holy Spirit being manifested in our lives, we will never be able to truly imitate God. Never truly imitate God. So three rumble strips to keep us in imitation. Is Scripture, community, and the Holy Spirit. But we cannot forget our placement and who we are in Christ, that we are beloved children, and because I'm a beloved child, I will now imitate. All right, and then verse 2 says this in Ephesians. It says this, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That we then, above all else, in imitating God, that we should then walk in love. We should walk in love. Like 1 Corinthians 13 says that we should be patient, that we should be kind. And all those things, I could go down a whole list of walking in love and what does love mean, but I'm not going to do that today, but I just want to say, go ahead and go read that and realize that and be like, I am nowhere good at checking any of those boxes off, and I need the Holy Spirit to continue to help me to walk in love. But I think there's two responses to our position in Christ. In our position as beloved children. And I see it through Luke 7, 36 through 50. It's this parable. I recommend you reading it later, but it's this parable of this guy who owed this other guy, I'm going to say $1 million. It was a lot of money. He owed him $1 million, and the guy who lent him that money went up to the guy who was in debt, and he went to him and said, hey, man, where's my money? Where is my money? I need it today. We had an agreement. I need my money right now. Where's my $1 million? And he's like, I don't have my money. I don't have the money for you. I'm so sorry. I have a wife. I have kids. I have all these things that I have to take care of. I promise you I'll get you your money. He's like, I'm going to throw you in jail, man. And he's like, no, please don't throw me in jail. And the guy looks at him and says he had pity on him. And he says, you know what? You don't owe me anything. You're set free. You're set free. Don't worry about it. And I can imagine his feeling just being elated and just be like, ooh, I don't have to pay that money. Can you believe that? Can you check out that free gift that I just got? Oh my goodness, that's amazing. And I could just see myself walking on clouds all the rest of that day. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. And then he goes throughout his day, and I think about 2 hours later, and he sees a guy and another guy down the street, and the guy owes him $10. He owes him 10 bucks. He goes up to that dude, yo, where is my 10 bucks? This is the guy that just was forgiven a debt of $1 million. He goes, hey, where is my 10 bucks? It's like, dude, I don't have it. I have kids. I have a wife. I have all these different things that I have to pay for. I'm so sorry. I'll get you your $10. And he throws them up against the wall. Where is my money? He's like, I don't have your money. I'm so sorry. And he throws him in jail. I think there's two responses to our position in Christ. I think we can either act like the Hoover Dam or we can act like Niagara Falls. But I've never been to the Hoover Dam, but I heard it's pretty incredible that so much water could be puddled up behind this big old wall, and it just kind of stops all that water behind it. That is just crazy, the enormous amount of pressure that it must be going against that wall, but it still holds back all of that water. And then the Niagara Falls, I've never been there either. I've only seen it in pictures, and I've watched it on The Office when Jim and Pam got married, But then you see this water in thousands upon thousands of gallons every single day are just poured and poured and poured and poured over that. There's two ways to be able to respond to your position in Christ. We can be like the Hoover Dam, and even though we've been shown so much grace, so much forgiveness, so much love, that we can hold back that love from ever reaching anyone else. Or we could be like the Niagara Falls that is just continuing to pour grace and to pour love and to pour generosity because we have been forgiven, so I will now forgive. I have been given generously, so now I will be generous, and I have been loved, so I will love. There are two ways to be able to respond to our position in Christ. My question is today, which one will it be? I'm going to invite you back up. I just want to have just an intimate time with God in this moment. But I hope that you hear that in this, that you don't hear me say, do a bunch of this list of rules to do. Because if we get into that, we will continually be trying to work and work and work our way to God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ has done. It's finished on the cross, and because of that, we have now traded lives with him. It's called the great exchange, that he took my place on the cross and I took his life. It's crazy. When he looks at you, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your life. He sees Jesus' life. You are spotless. You are clean. And because of that, that makes you a beloved child of God. You're just this little girl and you're just this little boy. And because of that joy, I want to be just like my dad. I just want to be just like my heavenly father. I just want to be like God because I have been given generously. I don't want to be the person that's the Hoover Dam of imitating God, but I want to be like Niagara Falls, where I'm pouring grace and I'm pouring love onto anyone that I come in contact with. That is what I want my life to look like. How do you want your life to look like? What legacy would that be? Now, with just kind of everybody closing their eyes and just kind of just an intimate moment with God, do this for me. Will you just pray out to him? Say, God, there's many times where I take myself too serious. There's many times that I don't see myself as your little boy and your little girl. And God, I just really try to earn my love sometimes for you. God, and I realize for now that is the opposite of the gospel, God. God, I want to be like your little boy. I want to be like your little girl. Help me learn to follow you, to imitate you. Just take that moment. And if you're in here and you've never heard that God loves you, can I tell you he's desperately and desperately, desperately in love with you? That he wants to have a relationship with you, that he wants you to realize that you're just his little boy and you're just his little girl. And if you want to have that, if you want to have that relationship, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I just want you to throw up your hand. If you just want to be his little boy and your little girl, just throw up your hand. If you want to follow him, and your life will never, ever be the same. God, we are so in love with you. God, thank you for being our father. God, thank you for being our dad. God, help us become more like you. Help us be your buckaroo. Help us just be able to mow the grass behind you. Help us just to live and love and look like Jesus. God, that's our cry today. I don't want to play church games. I don't want to play just Christianity games. I don't want to try to earn my love, God, because that's opposite of the gospel. But Father, I just want to be your little boy. And I just want to be your little girl. Father, thank you for doing that today. Thank you for showing up. God, thank you for always consistently chasing after us when we didn't even chase after you, God. God, we are desperately in love with you, Father. Help us live and love and look like you. And everyone said, amen. I hope you guys really do realize that you're just little boys and little girls, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. I hope that you have a blessed week. I hope you have a blessed day. Hey, let's go live and love and look like Jesus because we are beloved children. We'll see you next week. Thanks, guys.